Had a good morning at Avery Mitchell Correctional this morning. I love when Kurt's out of town. I get the opportunity to stand in for him, but as we all see, he's here. So you may be better off listening to him. I told Miss Betty we'll be out of here by 2, and I'll try to shoot for that, Miss Betty. I can't promise you. I don't have any scriptures to put up on the board this morning because that's part of the message. And Dave, I'm sorry I didn't get back with you on that. I had an extremely busy and blessed week. A lot of good things happened this week. For you guys that don't know, I'm involved in another prison ministry now. I haven't had the opportunity this week to go, but I'm involved in Northeastern Correctional. And the state of Tennessee has offered me as much of that ministry in the entire state as I want to choose to do. So I'm in prayer about that. I'm going to talk about prayer this morning. About 3 years ago, my life changed. I parked a big old semi in Ingalls parking lot, and I put it on the market for sale, and the first guy showed up, gave me a whole bag of cash, and I said, well, that's the end of my trucking career. About that same time, just a few short weeks after that, I met Jacob, and Jacob went to work with me for a year. I'm so glad to see you here. And about that same time, I met Dave and Alice, and they invited me into the prison. And now I'm, by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, running that ministry on Wednesday nights, a 3-hour discipleship class. But through those course of events, God put a desire in my heart. And I started to pray. And I started to read my Bible. I shared with the guys in the prison this morning. I don't know how many miles we drove, close to a million, maybe a little over a million miles, 11 years. The truck had 1.3 million on it, but we bought it with some miles on it. I carried my Bible in the cab of that truck every day. Every time we'd get in that truck, it'd be one of the things I'd take with me was my Bible. But sorry to say, in those 11 years, I bet I didn't open that Bible 5 times. I could talk to you about Jesus. I knew a little bit about him. I had the basics down. I'd given my heart to the Lord when I was a young man, backslid and recommitted my life to Christ, but it wasn't a part of my life. And I never prayed. Well, every time Val and I went to a buffet, we'd pray. And that was every day. So I prayed for our meal, but I didn't pray for you guys. And something happened in my life that changed my life. And I want to share some of that today with you guys. Kurt had introduced this message as a second part of a message that I'd started a couple months ago, and a couple months ago I forgot what I talked about, so I'm not going to probably go there. It was something in the effect of, can we change God's mind? Does our prayers change God's mind? Well, I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to go to the end of this session. This is a 4-part session, and I'm going to go to the end of it because when I started studying this through and I got to this message, I knew it was for Avery Mitchell Correctional, and I felt pretty strong it was for somebody sitting here today. I don't think it's for everyone sitting here today, but I know it's for someone. Funny thing happened this morning. When Kurt and I walked into the prison, we felt a spirit of darkness in that prison that I've experienced now for the last several months. And it was about like here this morning. There was just a handful of people that showed up. And I got that. I saw what that was. And Kurt pulled me over to the side, and we prayed for that demonic spirit that was in that building. We could feel it, couldn't we, brother? Folks, when you stand for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to use a football term or a baseball term, a sports term, you folks down south seem to get that. When you start playing offense for Jesus Christ, the enemy's going to come against you. And I've seen it at Avery Mitchell. I've been there for 3 years now. And there's just a handful of people that are attending the services. And there's just a handful of those people that are not waging war daily with the enemy. And I know in my life, as I pray and I read my Bible, I have to be ever on guard from the enemy's attacks. We're fighting a crafty enemy, folks. And without what I'm about to share with you, we don't do a very good job of it. We're on defense. I don't have enough time left to play defense anymore. I want to play offense. I may not be on the first string, but I want to be on the team, and I want to be on the offensive side of the team. And I want some of you to do that and join with me and be intercessors in this, because we don't have long. And it's such a privilege and an honor to be the church that maybe brings the bride of Christ home. So this morning I'm going to talk about, what does our prayers actually do? Talking about the power of prayer. I was going to go into a whole theological thing that was so far over my head about, do we change God's mind? And I'm still in the camp that, yes, we have the ability to move God's hand. Now, God being all sovereign, did we change his mind? Scriptures describe it as such, but I'm going to leave that up for you guys to study. What I am positive about is God has given us the ability to have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so we can be a witness and a testimony to this dying and dark world that we live in. The reason our country is in the shape it's in is the church has dropped the ball. This is church. Nothing wrong with this. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this. But because Kurt wasn't going to be here this morning, the place is empty. And they're not worshiping Kurt. That's just, and some people are on vacation. I'm not coming down on that. Charlie's not here, and I really feel sad about that because I like Charlie. But the point of the matter is we're playing defense as a body. We're playing defense as a country. We're playing defense as the body of Christ, and that bothers me. There was a time at the turn of the century that this country was on fire for Jesus Christ. There was other times throughout history that we had revival in this country. And that revival came from men that would get on their knees and pray. Not just play church. Not just show up on Sunday morning and say everything's okay, and their lives falling apart, their families falling apart, their finances falling apart. We had a time in our country, and we're going to have that time again. I know that. The word is true. I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and you can answer it. It's uncommon for you folks to say anything, but in prison, they answered it. That's enough, Joanne. How much power does God have? Calm down. Calm down. Don't get excited. How much? God has all power. Okay. I'm going to ask you four more questions, and this will be in keeping with our style. You don't have to say anything. Don't say anything. Just listen. I know it's going to be hard for some of you. Are we trying to get God to move when we pray? Think about it. Are we trying to talk God into something when we pray? Does God finally answer our prayers if we bother him enough? Do we earn our answer to prayer through hard work? I want you to think about these questions. Although we may not phrase it that way, we may not have stated it that way, there's a lot of us feel that. On the other hand, what was made quite obvious to me a few months ago through a friend and talking with my lovely wife, Valerie, a lot of us believe that because God is sovereign, immutable, unmoving, never changing, his attributes, what is our position in prayer? Why do we have to pray? God's going to do what God's going to do. I had a good brother of mine ask me that question. And I gave him the Christian answer. I made one up. It sounded pretty good. But it started me into this journey. Why am I praying? Why am I getting up every morning when I could be laying in bed? What's drawing me out of this bed? It's not drawing my wife out of bed. I mean, my goodness, some days you have to draw her out of bed. It would take an act of God. So it's possible. But it draws me out of bed before the sun comes up. What's doing that? If God's already going to take care of everything I'm praying for, if he's sovereign, he's immutable, he's got no... What part do I play in that? I wanted to find that out. And when somebody asked me about that, based on a conversation I had about a brother that I was praying for, long story, I didn't really have a good answer. I made up one. It was good. It was a good... And I liked the answer, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave me alone. I had to find out why I pray. So I go into the Scriptures. And when I went to the Scriptures, it became obvious that I had a position in that prayer. I had something that I had to carry out into that prayer. In Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 49, Luke writes, "And look, I'm sending you what my Father had promised. As for you, stay in the city until you're empowered on high." It's at the end of the book of Luke. Luke is writing Jesus' words here. And he's talking about a promise. And he's talking about power. Then Luke goes on in the first chapter of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Jesus had instructed his disciples to go into the upper room and wait. He said, "When I go, I'm going to send a comforter, and that comforter is going to give you the power to fulfill the task in front of you. You're going to go from playing defense." This group of guys he picked were like people like me. They were a mess. I identify with these guys. They were a total mess. Now, most of you guys got yourself together, but you don't know me very well. I'm a mess. I'm not as big a mess as I used to be, but I pray every day, "God, take Bob Ivins out and put you in, because I am a mess." And that's who Jesus chose. He chose 12 messed up people. And he knew without the power of the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't be able to fulfill the task in front of them. So he told him to go, and he told him to wait. And wait till it comes. If you try this on your own, you're going to be playing defense. It's going to turn into some kind of religious thing. We already got that. We've had that for 1,000 years. We've already got this religious thing down pat. I'm going to show you something different. According to Romans 8, it tells us that we have the same power available to us that can live in us that raised Christ from the dead. Would you say? Amen. I heard something. I didn't know what that was. In prison, dude, I had a whole front row of cheers, man. It's a whole lot easier. I'm going to tell you. You guys need to get locked up. And you need to come to Avery Mitchell. Because they need you, and you get it once you're there. Kurt and I have been preaching there for a little bit, and I've been speaking there every week, and it's amazing. But I did hear an amen. The same power that lives in, that raised Christ from the dead, is at my disposal. That same power. That power. I want to look at Ephesians. Don't turn to it. Don't, please. I messed this up last night. Don't just make out you don't have your Bibles for the 6 of you that do. In Ephesians 3:20, that's why I didn't want to put it up on the board. Anybody know what Ephesians 3:20 says? I hate that when it happens in church. I don't like Kurt. If Kurt would ask me that, I'd be looking it up real quick. I would make out like I wasn't. I'd be hiding my Bible. I'd be looking it up. Nobody. You all know the verse. Not one soul. Huh? Well, we're okay. We're for the lack of time, and for the lack of time. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. That's how it starts. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all we ask or think. Do we have any English people in here, any literature people, any people that, you know, I barely can spell my last name, so English wasn't a big thing for me. But grammatically, this sentence is amazing. You know, it's like above and beyond and all. I mean, God, the author of this, is making a point. That's part of the verse. Now, somebody here, to make this thing flow a little better, was supposed to be able to quote that from memory. That's a verse we all know. Well, somebody knows it somewhere. I knew it. But how does it finish? Does anybody know how that verse finishes? This is the key to what I'm talking about this morning. Who has that verse? Who can find Ephesians? Do you have it, Jacob? Okay, awesome. It's in the Old Testament? No, it's in the New Testament. Okay. That verse tells us, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. All that we ask or think. Is able to do above or beyond all we ask or think. But that's not where it stops. According to the power that works in us, we have a part to play. According to the power that works in us. What? Really? That same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to me, that works in us. God has deposited his power in us. That's something we have to remember. We have to keep that. If you're playing offense, you have to keep that up here. If you're going to play defense and you're just going to roll with the punches, and you know, if we're not a praying church, if we're just going to go through the motions, it's okay. But for the power that works in us to break generational curses, to break addictions, to break strongholds, we need that power. It's mandatory. Because the enemy we're fighting is capable. Very capable. And he trips up a lot of people. He trips up young saints. He trips up old saints. He trips up good people that have good intentions. But good intentions are not enough. If good intentions were enough, Jesus would have never told the disciples to go to the upper room and wait and pray. Because they had good intentions. They had just spent 40 days with a risen Christ. That wasn't enough. Are you releasing that power to your families? Do you know that power is available? Or is our families in shambles? Do we have that mindset, God's going to do what God's going to do? Why pray? God's sovereign. Satan has taken the sovereignty of God and the immutability of God, the unchanging character of God, and has twisted it in a way that the church has forgot to pray. We have come from the position of, it's all in God's hands. I'm just going to give it to God. And God asks us to get involved. I'm going to make a bold statement. I prefaced this morning because there's a bunch of guys that come to my Wednesday night group that are five-point Calvinists. I can't stand a Calvinist, I'm going to be honest with you. I am one, but I don't like them. I'm maybe not a 5-point. I'm about a 4-point. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. This fellow wasn't there, but this would have been like fingernails on a chalkboard if I would have said this statement. This is a bold statement. But I believe it with all my heart. God's unlimited power is limited on earth by our prayers through his design. I don't know if you got that or not. God's unlimited power is limited on earth by our prayers through His design. We have a part to play. Scriptures bear this out. I have several references, but because we only have, we got to be out of here in 7 minutes, I got to hurry up. I'm going to skip the good part. If you want to hear the rest of it, come back tonight. You say, Bob, where do you get that from? I get it from the scriptures. I've been studying this for months. And the scriptures bear out several examples of our part in God's power that's deposited in us. Elijah prayed 7 times for rain after God already said He was going to send rain. He kept praying. He'd send His helper out to look on the horizon. He'd come back and say, I don't see anything yet. He'd keep praying. God already said He was going to send rain. And he would pray. And He would send him back. And he would come back and he would pray. Now, if God already said it, why did Elijah keep praying? He was praying to move God's power to earth. I don't know about that, Bob. That sounds kind of weird. Well, let's look at the book of Daniel. Daniel 10:2 tells us, I love Daniel. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. Anybody have a clue what that was about? He was fasting for 3 full weeks. He was mourning. That probably describes Val, how she would fast. She would mourn. It would be sorrowful. He didn't eat any rich food. No meat or wine entered his mouth. The New King James Version says, and he didn't anoint his body with oil. The Christian Standard Version says, I didn't put any oil on my body. That means he didn't take a bath. So he wasn't the only one mourning. Everybody around him was mourning. You know. But here's the kicker. You go to chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. It says, don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me. From the first day that you purposed to understand and to humble yourself before God, your prayers were heard. From the very first day you prayed, I heard your prayers. I have come because of your prayers. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. So here's Daniel. He's fasting. He's in a foreign land. He's dealing with a foreign god, with a wicked king. And they're trying to change this man's identity. And he starts a fast. And he says, I'll prove to you my God is real. He gets on his knees and he starts praying. And the moment he starts praying, his answer leaves heaven. And as soon as it does, Satan's there. And he's oppressing him. And Daniel keeps on praying. And he keeps on praying for 21 days. And then it says, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had left there with the king of Persia. So as he was praying, an archangel, a powerful angel, came and helped the angel that was inbound for him as he continued to pray. Well, what would have happened if Daniel would have stopped in 10 days? I don't know. I ain't got a clue. But after 21 days, his answer arrived. It tells me, which I didn't get to in the prison ministry at all, I wanted to. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 8, it tells me something about my prayers. Where's my prayers? What's my prayers doing? Revelation 5, verse 8. When he took the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and a golden bowl filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Our prayers are being stored in the bowls before the throne of God. As we pray for our families, as we pray for our unsaved loved ones, as we pray for our neighbors that we never get off the couch and go witness to, I join that crowd. As we pray for this, as we gather this morning or this afternoon, it's going to be late in the afternoon now, as we gather, we're going to bring up all kinds of prayer requests. Are we holding them up before God? I know some of you are. I know you are. But those are being stored. The scriptures tell us in the book of Revelation they're being stored in golden bowls. Revelation 8 goes on to say, when he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about an hour and a half. Some theologians say that's the reason we will not be any women in heaven. I don't believe that. I'm just going to tell you right now, I ain't got no dog in that fight. Good chance there won't be any preachers in heaven, probably. There's silence in heaven for an hour and a half. Some of you didn't get that. Then I saw the seven angels who stood in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smokes of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth, where there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightnings, and earthquakes. Examples of God's power. So get this, folks, as we pray, there's bowls. I don't know if they're how big they are. But I believe I'm standing here this morning because my mother filled that bowl for my life. I believe that there's no chance on earth that I should be alive. None. Zero. That my mother filled that bowl. 3 years ago, that bowl was filled. And the angel of the Lord presented it to God. God took the altar, the fire from the altar, put it on that bowl and threw it into my life. And it changed me forever. Now I'm playing offense. And I'm on the winning team. And I want that for everybody that I come in contact with. Don't miss that. I don't care if you're 80 or you're 8. Don't miss that. God wants to do that for each and every one of us. That fire that came into my life when my bowl was filled is the same fire that fell on Mount Carmel. It's the same fire that fell on the day of Pentecost. It's the same fire living in my heart today. And if you're around me any length of time, not because I want to do this, not because I feel like it's necessary to do this, it's just something that's changed in my life, and I want to have you experience that. It's a mighty work of God, and we've got a lot to get done in a short time. You know, I've talked to you all about George Mueller. George Mueller is one of my favorite people. When I started studying prayer, I started studying people of faith. I started studying Elijah and Elisha and all the people, Jeremiah, and all the people that went before us in the Old Testament was pillars of faith. But every one of them had a common denominator. Every one of them spent a lot of time on their knees. They were prayer warriors. They were ordinary people, but they were prayer people. As we all know, George Mueller, and I've got many, many, many people that I could bring up, but George Mueller was one of my favorites. Until he was 30 years old, he lived a very godless life. Went into the ministry to make a living, was turned down, went home and prayed, joined a small house group, prayed, went to missionary school, went in front of the missionary board, was turned down. went back and prayed another year. A year later, he goes to a local town and says, you know, I want to talk to your preacher. And people tell him, said, the preacher left last week. And he said, I just finished missionary school. He said, you got the job. That's how God works. His bowl was full. He had prayed for a year and a half. He went on to start one of the largest, I think still to this day, is the largest orphanage in the world. In the late 1800s, he had raised over $7.5 million and never asked for a cent. God just blessed him. But what a lot of people don't know is George had a friend, a close friend, that when he was running in the world was his buddy. And he had prayed for that man his entire life and never seen him come to the Lord. For 68 years, George Mueller had prayed for this man. George Mueller died. They had his funeral. This man shows up at his funeral, still alive. After the funeral, he goes and kneels at George Mueller's grave and gives his heart to the Lord. 68 years of filling a bowl. I don't know how long it's going to take to fill some of these bowls. Some of these bowls must be awful big. But I guarantee you, God is sovereign. The immutability of God is what we need to stand on. It's not an excuse not to pray. It's a reason to pray. He cannot change. He's a God of mercy. He will bless our families. He will bless our church. I pray for this church every day. I pray for our pastor and his family. I pray for Zach's church every day. Every day of my life, I hold this church up in prayer. And whatever God has in store, God has in store, and I will be okay with that. But it won't be because I'm not praying. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Father. I praise you that you're my Lord and Savior. I praise you that you've put this burning desire, this fire into my belly. Father, I approach your throne this morning and I grab a hold of it for this church. I grab a hold of it for these families. If there's one lost amongst all these families, Father, it's too many. If there's one addiction issue, if there's one sin issue, and there's many, I pray for that. Father, I pray for your power. I pray that we go on offense. I pray that we spend every day in your presence and we bask in your love and your kind fellowship, Father. I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, in my ministry. I pray for the prisons that I walk into. And I pray for wherever the next door is open that I'll have the boldness and the ability to do it. I ask that you go with us this week, Father. You see what's ahead. Give us the ability, Lord, to realize that we need to spend time with you. First and foremost, every day, that we need to develop that relationship, that you will speak to us in such a mighty way. Father, I thank you for the times that you speak to me. And I pray this for each individual sitting in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.